Okay, sign up sheet. Hey Jess, can you do me a favor? Right over there on that wall, there's all the light switches on that, not on the wall, but in that bookcase. Can you turn them all up? Right on the inside of that bookcase. There you go. There's two sets of them. Just turn them all up. Now stay right there because I'll need your help. You're going to be my light man today. We have the address book here. If you want your name or number in here, you need to sign up. Put your name. Oh, you want off? There's sign up for kids' vespers. Sign up for reading, signing up for the already happened drumming circle, sign up for chicken, which we've been really remiss on, for salad, yeah. All right. Last night we had an Easter drumming circle talk and a bunch of other things. Next week, sign-ups and stuff will be there for that. So I'm going to just pass the sign-up around and make sure your address is good to go. And all that kind of stuff. Okay, tonight we are in Matthew chapter 26. I apologize, I didn't have the text for you. Hopefully you brought your Bible. If you didn't, you will have to listen along. Okay, Jeff. Well, first, what I would like all of you to do is to close your eyes. Okay? Does everybody close their eyes? And all you do is just try to relax a little bit. Okay, you have to have your eyes closed. So everybody keep their eyes closed. I'm not going to do anything to you, I promise. So keep your eyes closed. Okay, just if you would turn off the lights. Keep the eyes closed. All the lights. One more. Okay, here we go. Ready? You can turn the lights back on. My little cap gun. Doesn't work very well. Dollar cap gun. Okay, it's supposed to have a louder boom than that. You can smell the smoke. What guns in our world represent death, really, right? When you see guns, you think about what they do. They kill things. So as you, I know it wasn't the most dramatic thing. I was expecting to be in the other building where we didn't have sun coming through the. You can open your eyes now. And you can go back and draw if you want. I don't need lights anymore. So, if you can, like, just what kind of, if you were relaxed enough and you heard the cap gun and you weren't thinking, what the heck is Eric doing? Like, what kind of feelings are conjured up by hearing the cap gun go off, hearing a gun go off? What kinds of things internally? If you're in your neighborhood and you hear a gun off in the distance. What kinds of things go through your mind? What kind of things do you feel? Should the neighbor call the police or should I? Danger in general. Vulnerable? Scared. Denial? Like that? That was a backfire from a car? Okay. What's that? Demand? Like what? What do you mean? Like when you hear a gun go off. Oh, okay. I see. It's a power situation. Guns represent power. Okay. Anybody else? What was going through your head?
I guess a lot of fear and my children were shot because of that. We were actually going this way, but we didn't know that.
So like after that, what was your feeling? Like once you found out they weren't shooting at you and everybody sort of milled around, and like what was your, did you just feel exhausted or was there an adrenaline rush when you heard the guns go off?
Yeah, I don't remember.
You don't know? Okay.
And every time I heard that, I just put my hand on it. You know, yeah.
Nadler will be taking communion with us. Tonight we're going to look at Jesus' moments before he's taken into captivity, really, before he's captured by the Romans, before he has to die. Jesus has just had a Passover meal with his disciples. He basically expressed to them, "You're all going to abandon me." And they sang a hymn, and off to a garden they go. So let me just read this first part to you. Verse 36 of Matthew 26 says, "And Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here a while, I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and his two sons and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Fear, the fear of death, all of us at some level are afraid of death. I can remember when I was a little kid, I would lay in bed and try to imagine myself dying. Like, who would come to my funeral? How would I die? Then I would imagine my parents dying, and then I'd start crying. Death brings lots of sorrow and lots of fear into our lives, especially while we're living. And Jesus experiences the same thing. He says that, the author actually says, that he is sorrowful and troubled. And really the idea that the two words have is that basically he's gripped by panic and he's depressed. And then he tells his disciples, "I'm sorrowful and I'm gripped by panic," basically. And, you know, the only thing that I can conjure up in my life that's like that was like the transition between 8th grade to 9th grade, for me, anyway. Like, I can remember just being, the whole summer, I just thought about all the possible things that could possibly happen to me in the 9th grade. And I took the very few stories of the 9th grade I had, and I thought about them over and over again. So that first day that I went to high school, I was just like a mess. Like, you get there, I was just drenched in sweat. And almost for the whole 4 years, the panic, for some reason, the stories about the bathrooms were so bad at Rincon High School, where I went to school, that I just never entered one. So I made sure I went to the bathroom before I got to school, and I ran home afterwards because, you know, I wasn't going in there because who knows what could possibly happen. Now, to my credit, at Rincon and the men's bathroom, all of the toilets didn't have stalls. They were just single toilets sitting out publicly, and the door stayed open as you walked by because they had so many drug problems. But it was pretty freaky. And so I can remember many times in like sixth period going, "This class needs to end." But you know, at that panic, we've all felt it. So, like, you can almost conjure up where Jesus is, except that, you know, maybe Kim's story is a little closer, because who knows where those bullets were coming from. So the thing that Jesus does, this is really interesting, is he takes his friends. At the moment that he's afraid, the moment that he's scared, he asks his friends to come with him, and he tells them. This is really fascinating. Mostly when I'm anxious, I don't talk to anybody. Because there's a fear that, like, if I talk more about my anxiety, then they might make me do something about it, or I have to actually think about it. So what's really interesting is that Jesus, knowing the failure of his disciples, he's already told them, "You're going to fail me. You're going to abandon me." And yet he still says, "I'm really scared. Why don't you come with me? Come over here." And so it says, the first thing he asks them to do is keep watch. So what he's saying is, "I'm really scared. Will you create some safe space for me to be afraid?" What is he asking for? Basically, he's saying, "Okay, you 10 disciples, you stand out here somewhere and sit around and you keep watch. And then you three, you my best three friends, James, John, and Peter, you come a little closer and you keep watch. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray and cry. So when Jesus talks to his friends about what's going on with him, he's not asking them to fix him. But most of us, I was talking to Aaron and Emily McConnell last night, and we were talking about a very unrelated subject, but what came up was that the Americans, like, it's really hard for us to go and be a friend to a homeless person. We'd much rather join a homeless, you know, feed the homeless, or we like, because we want to do something that's fixing things. We don't want to just be friends with people and not fix them. Most of the time, we think about our friends and how can we help them get a certain way. And so when somebody says, I'm really afraid, the first instinct we have is, how can I help them not be afraid? But the other thing that's really interesting is, all of us have a longing for people to be around us when we're afraid and anxious. We want people to know what's going on. We don't want to feel this way, but a lot of us end up feeling really lonely. Because we think, how come nobody asked me about anything in my life? How come nothing's going on? Like, well, nobody's around. And it's interesting that Jesus says, hey, I'm scared. That he invites people in, and he invites, and the thing is, not only does he tell them that he's scared, he tells them what to do. It's really interesting. He says, I'm scared, and I want you to watch. I want you to watch out for me. So you know, when you want people to be in your life, it's actually okay to say, you know what, I'm scared, and this is how I want you to deal with my fear. Now, they may listen to you, and they may not, and Jesus is assuming that they're not probably going to do everything that he's asking them. So Jesus goes a little farther. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. One of the major questions that people ask all the time is, why does Jesus have to die? Why can't God just forgive us? I mean, we screwed up as humanity, and why can't he just wave his hand and say, you're all forgiven? And I could stand up here and give you a really good theological reason, talking a lot about Romans and what Paul says about sinners and the wages of sin. But let me just give you a little kid answer, because I think it's better. Something kids would understand. When somebody does something wrong to you, at any level, just kind of is rude to you, to just being malicious. When you're asked to forgive them, you suffer. Think about it. When someone asks you to forgive them, requires that you're not going to think mean things about them. You're not going to make them pay for what they did. And not only that, you're just going to offer them kindness regardless of what they've done to you. You have to suffer inside. Suffering is involved in forgiveness. And it's pretty clear in Scripture, and it's pretty clear in my life, at least. I don't know about your life, seriously, but I've pretty much offended God pretty well. Like, he's pretty offended. And God is very holy, and I have offended him. And so there is some kind of forgiveness that happens. And so when you see Christ on the cross, it is the cosmic forgiveness. You are seeing God paying a price for you and for us. He's suffering to forgive us. So there's a suffering in forgiveness, and God has to go through it. Jesus has to go through it. But it's really interesting. He says, my Father, if this is possible. Now, when we pray for things, what do most Christians pray? We say, Lord, if it's your will, da 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 da. So, if it's your will, get Rod back from Michigan to the drumming circle on Saturday night. Not if it's your will. Because what this word possible means in the Greek literally is, if you're strong enough, if you have enough might, if you are capable of doing this, it's a very human thing. Jesus is asking a very, very human thing. If you're strong enough, if you can just will this, if you can just make it happen with your power, then do it. So it's not even if it's okay with you to do this, it's just if you can do it. And I think a lot of times when we go to God, we're a little afraid of just that blurting out our emotions. I mean, here's God who is in the form of Jesus, who's, you know, is asking to be out, to get out, to have God act on his behalf. And then he says, but if it's your will, then okay. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. This has been one of the most applicable pieces of passage in my life, in my marriage. You see, my wife is strong in will and weak. At night, and I'm talking to her in bed and the lights are out, I say, honey, I'm really struggling with honey. You know, and my wife can't listen to me in the dark. So I have to turn the light on and make her sit up and stare at me, because we're not going to have any kind of intimate conversation about my life or hers in bed in the dark, because she'll be asleep. And so, but I understand that, you know, that her spirit is willing, but her body is just weak. So Jesus comes up. Jesus is asked for these people, his disciples, to give him some space. To give him a safe space, to watch out, because, you know, Judas is out there hunting him down, basically, bringing the crowds to him. So he wants some space. He wants some space to pray and to just pour his heart out to God before, you know, everything happens. And he comes and they're sleeping. And what's interesting is he asks again. And I think this is a good model for us in friendship and in community, is that, A, what Jesus is saying is that the most dire moment in our life, it's important for us to offer our struggles to our community. It's important to say, would you watch for me? Would you give me some safe space? Here I am struggling. And when they don't do it, because that's what temptation is. So all that Jesus is saying is, stay focused, because you're getting, you know, you're so tired because it's the middle of the night. Your eyes are falling asleep. You're getting distracted. And you know what? When somebody comes to me and says, here's my problems and here's what I need from you, my first reaction usually is to try to emotionally detach from the situation. And here is Jesus is pouring his heart out to these people, and they're like, okay, God, stay awake. God, stay awake. Jesus is telling me all this stuff. But part of it is just they're separated from what's going on. It's been so emotionally crazy. They've been told that they're going to betray Jesus and that all this stuff is happening. And so their temptation is just to step away from it all and kind of begin the process of walking away. And as a community, we do that. We kind of just tune out a lot of time when people talk to us. So as people, we need to think, okay, we need to listen when people ask us to watch. Second thing is, Jesus asked the second time that people would pray, that his disciples would pray for him. So now it's not just physical safety that he's asking for. He really is asking for some spiritual safety. He's saying, not only, you know, do you need to look out for me so that I know when people are coming, because I don't want to be surprised in this emotional time, but now he's saying, this is spiritually hard. I'm wrestling with God. I'm saying, this is horrible. I don't want to do this. And I don't want to do it. And so I'm asking you to pray with me. So now he's creating even more space. And so I think you and I need to be able to ask for that. That's part of what following Jesus is asking people for what you need in the moment and expecting that they will fail. He went away, verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So again, he's saying, if you can't just swing your hand and wipe this all away, then I'll do what you need to do. I need to do. And then verse 43 says, when he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Jesus comes back and everybody's asleep. I love this picture because here's the end. Here's the crisis in Jesus' life and the people around him fail. And yet he invites those people into his life. I just want to stop there and ask you, what is it like? What keeps you from asking people into your life? What keeps you from actually telling people what you need? What are some of the barriers to that? Not knowing what you need. It makes you vulnerable. Pride? Worried that they'll fail. They'll fall asleep on you. Right. Why make them uncomfortable? It'll just make more of us uncomfortable together. Right, so now not only am I terrified and dealing with my own issues, but now I'm going to have to deal with theirs too. I'm going to be responsible for them. Say that? Rejection. Okay. Kevin? Okay. Giving them something in return if they actually don't fall asleep on you. Yeah. Right. Well, I'd like to be the person asked. I don't want to be the person asking. Right? I mean, that's often because I actually have a lot of solutions for people's problems. Yeah. Sometimes there's an expectation that people already know, should know. It's disappointing to have that. You want people to know who you are without you having to say, "This is who I am." And then you have Jesus who, like, this whole time is like, "Hey, by the way, I'm dying. I'm gonna die." And everybody's like, "Okay." Only the women are like, "Oh, we get this. We better make him smell better before this all happens." You know, women and their noses, it's important. I think what really is cool that's illustrated here is that Jesus says, you know what? Even though humanity is imperfect, and even though they're going to fail me, there's something that happens that doesn't happen. Something good for me happens when I offer myself to people and my own struggles and I ask for their help. Something divine and something almost magical, but something, even though it may end up a little disappointing or really disappointing, I'm going to entrust myself to these people. And I'm going to entrust myself to God. It's very interesting that not only is he linking, like, "Here's my suffering, my friends," he's saying, "Here's my suffering in the context of my relationship with God." So, here's my suffering. Good. No, I can stop my ranting for you. You might want to wait. Okay.
It's interesting because we ask people
And it's really, it's kind of interesting that like that third time, they're sleeping. They're tired. Okay. They didn't keep me. I don't know when Judas is coming, but oh well. And so that's what he does. He goes, he sees them, and he goes back and he prays the same thing to God, which is, please, if you can change this, do. And then in verse 45, he says, then he returned to the disciples, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? At first I thought that's kind of sarcastic, but I think he's just like, you guys still taking a nap? Hey, wake up. You sleeping? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. I think it's a really interesting swing of emotion that happens in this. Here's Jesus just pouring his heart out to people, pouring his heart out to God. He walks through this process, and then he's just like, all right, God is, at least in the recorded story, doesn't say anything. God doesn't say, oh sure, let's discuss it. Let's, talk about my power. Let's talk about how your fear is only going to be, you're only going to have this temporary experience, and then you're going to be resurrected and everything. God doesn't seem to say anything. And his friends seem to fall asleep. But something in this process gives Jesus this resoluteness to say, all right, I'm going to walk into what God is calling me. I'm going to walk into this anxiety. And so he wakes up his disciples and he says, let's go. Here comes Judas. So Jesus is already watching, and Jesus is already ready to deal with this. I think what's illustrated here first is that in walking into his most terrifying moment in life, Jesus still wants you and I to be part. And a lot of times when I'm afraid, like I feel like I need to just, pick myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to take care of this and I'm going to figure this out. But there's a lot of weakness that Jesus offers to his friends. And he allows that weakness, their weakness, to just be there and to deal with it. Something I think is really interesting that I just kind of want to end with tonight and for us to think about a little bit and talk about is exactly what happens when you and I actually talk to each other. Jesus says in John 14, verse 26, I really need a larger pen. Okay, 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, Jesus speaking to his disciples. But the Advocate, or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. When Jesus leaves, he offers us the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is called the Comforter. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it says that wherever two or three are gathered, I'm there with you. The Spirit of God is present. And what I would like to suggest to you is that when you and I act vulnerably, when we invite people into our suffering, and when we actually not just say, I'm suffering, but here's what I think I need, that something happens. Something happens even if those people just say, okay, I'm going to come over with you, and then I'm going to try to watch, and then I'm going to fall asleep, or I'm going to try to fix you, and you're going to have to say, please stop fixing me. And something happens. The Spirit does something. So what I really want, just to talk about a little bit, but also for us to just think about, because if there isn't any real, you can't really come up with, okay, here's the three steps to asking people to do things for you, and I don't want to do that. But I just want to talk a little bit about what is this mystical thing that happens? And why do you think it doesn't feel perfect? Why do you think, that something happens? What does the Spirit do when you're vulnerable and you ask people into things? What do you think happens? If that makes any sense to you. very good. So when you and I say, here is my anxiety, here's what I'm struggling, the battle between Satan and you no longer is up in your head. No longer is there a conversation going on just between you and the accuser and you and your flesh. It's out there in the light. So that's very mystical. What else happens? Very good. So an intimacy happens. That's very good. Struggle only impacts us. Good. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? Way in the back. Giving voice to your humanness to other people.
Yeah, I think God actually needs my whole others to speak to me, remind me of who I am in Christ, so that my sin doesn't define me.
They fight for your identity. For you. Sure. They fight for your identity in a lot of ways. Yeah. Good. Mm-hmm. it's an act, a real act of faith, a way that you can almost tangibly experience what faith is. Wow. Anybody else before we close? Let me close with just slightly, maybe to close with a bit of a theological idea about this. Because I think this is really important. Because what I think Jesus is doing for us is modeling what the kingdom of God looks like. That when you come forward and you say to someone, I need help, and you ask that they watch. Well, watching is like putting up a watchtower, putting up some kind of fortress of some sort. And so when you sit with people and you're saying, here's my need, and they're fighting and saying, here's your identity, and listening to you, and even when they're failing, in that space, I think what we're feeling and experiencing is what a little bit of what the kingdom of God is. So as Corey was saying, as she steps in to the space that's safe and says, here's my shame, a little bit of life happens. A little bit of what it's supposed to be happens. Even in our brokenness, even when there's failure happening, when you do that and when you participate in it, you are participating in building the kingdom of God. And the Spirit of God is the mortar in that. The Spirit of God is what holds the structure together. So I offer that to you. I would just ask and say that what I would love to see in our community is literally for us, for me, to say, you know what? Here's where I'm at. Can you just watch? Can you just give me some space to struggle through this? Can you ask me questions? Can you? I want to be a community of people that says, I'm okay with you all failing me, but here I am. And kind of wrestle through that together. Because I think it will strengthen us. And I think it will also, when we have to go out, because part of being in the kingdom of God is going out and spreading the kingdom. It's suffering, it's dying, it's calling people to life. I think it will empower us to say, okay, I'm ready to go. Let's go. So with that, let's close. Dear God, I thank you for this group of people again. I thank you for their love for you and for me and for each other. Lord, I ask that as we spend some more time singing, and just listening to music and eating together, that you would again open our ears to your voice. Thank you for the wisdom that comes from this community. Lord, I ask that you would help us to apply it in our lives and in our church. Amen. A couple of things to close with. Hey, Jesse, Mr. Lightman, you do my lights for me. You want to keep these lights on, but send the big ones out, so you'll need to figure that out. A couple things. First is offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. If you just pass this on down the line. The other is communion. Communion is right here in the back corner over there. Communion for us is the place where we say, I stand with Jesus and his broken body and his blood poured out for me. If you can't say that, we would rather you not take it. It's very important to us. You come up, break off the bread, dip it in the juice on either side. You can do it here or over there. We're going to watch a little meditative video I put together on the fly today. And then we're going to spend some time just singing songs together and eating. So let's spend some time together.